Well, thank you so much, Rachel and Kaylin, and all the others who contributed to our special music tonight. This evening, I want to turn your attention for our sermon to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We have started a series in the Gospel of Mark on Sunday nights. And for the past two Sunday nights, we centered on Mark 1 through 11, which introduced the Lord Jesus to us. And now in Mark chapter 1 and verse 12, we're going to talk about the period of temptation that he went through. The title for tonight's message is Victory Over Temptation. Victory Over Temptation. So I want to draw your attention to Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 12. The Bible says, "And immediately after the baptism of Jesus, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him." Mark chapter 1 and verse 12, starting in the time of Jesus' temptation, takes us through this period of 40 days when he was tempted of the devil and then ministered by angels. And so we're going to talk about that period of temptation that he endured this evening. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us to gather to look into this portion of your word. Lord, all of us face temptation. We pray that we would learn from the example of our Lord, who not only delivered us from the penalty of sin, but also delivers us from its power as well. Illuminate our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit as we go through this passage, and bless it to our hearts this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1999, for the first time in 47 years, local fishermen discovered that tuna were running only 30 miles off of Cape Cod, Massachusetts. And they were biting. You didn't have to be a professional to catch them. All you needed was a sharp hook and some bait. And the rewards for doing so were substantial. Rumors had it that some buyers were willing to pay $50,000 for a large bluefin. As a result, many ignored Coast Guard warnings and headed out to sea in small, unequipped boats. What these new fishermen didn't realize was that the problem is not in catching a tuna. It's getting them in the boat. On September the 23rd, one boat called the Christiane, a 19-footer, capsized while doing battle with a tuna. That same day, the 27-foot boat Basic Instinct suffered the same fate, while Official Business, a 28-footer, was swamped after it hooked onto a 600-pound tuna. The tuna simply pulled it underwater. These fishermen underestimated the power of the fish they were trying to catch. And as I was reading this, I thought, wouldn't it be great at that moment to have a fisherman who was strong enough and experienced enough to be at your side giving you help, to give you warnings and information before you set out on your journey unequipped. You see, friends, it works like that for us in a spiritual way. We are too weak to resist the power of temptation in our own strength. We are sinners by nature. We are drawn to sin. What we need is a helper and an advocate to be victorious over temptation. And my friends, the Gospel of Mark introduces us to the one who can do just that. On the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated the power of sin and the power of Satan once for all. He died and rose again, not only to pay the penalty for our sin, the penalty that God's justice demanded, but also to deliver us from the power of temptation in our daily lives. He delivered us from its penalty. He can deliver us from its power. You see, through Christ, we have victory over temptation. That is the lesson in this passage. Through Jesus, we can gain victory over temptation. Now, Mark's account of Jesus' temptation is shorter than those of the other Gospels. And you have probably noticed this if you've read in the other accounts in the book of Matthew and also in the book of Luke. Mark does not mention Jesus' fasting, but he does mention the presence of wild animals. And by the way, this gives us a very strong, robust picture of our Lord. Some people get the wrong idea of the Lord Jesus. They think of him as a weakling, but he was anything but. He was a man's man in every way. You see, he was the son of a carpenter and a carpenter himself. And when we look in his earthly life, we see someone who was the very example, the epitome of manhood. He was fully God, but he was also fully man. And an example for us in every way. The Lord Jesus was a perfect gentleman. He treated women with respect. He treated children with kindness. But he was a man who was very, very strong and very, very firm. And of course, he was also the Son of God. Now, this relatively short account, it consists of just four statements about Jesus connected by the little word and. First of all, after his baptism, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Then secondly, he was in the wilderness 40 days and he was tempted by Satan. The other Gospels tell us that he fasted during that time and he used the Word of God to defeat the devil. The third statement in Mark is that he was with the wild beasts. And again, we don't find that in the other accounts, but in these places, in these wilderness places, they could be very dangerous. And then number four, after his intense battle with the enemy, the Bible says that God's angels came and ministered to him. As God, Jesus had all power. He is self-sustaining. But he was also fully man, and in doing that, he submitted himself to the will of the Heavenly Father. He submitted himself to the power of the Spirit so that he could identify with us in our humanity. And so he was hungry. He was thirsty. He was weak. And God's angels, ministering spirits, came to him and helped him during that time. Tonight, I want to draw our attention, though, to three principles about temptation in this text. Three principles that we can learn. Number one is that temptation is unavoidable. Temptation is unavoidable. Verse 12 says that immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. One commentator reminds us that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the Spirit moves over the face of the waters. God speaks the world into being. Humanity is created, and human history is launched. Well, what's the very next thing that happens? Immediately after this, Satan tempts the first human beings, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. After that time of creation, there was a time of testing. And it is similar here in Mark. The Spirit, the water, God speaks, a new humanity. And here we're talking about the baptism of Jesus. And then immediately after that, the pattern continues with Satan tempting Jesus in the wilderness. But my friends, the wonderful truth is that the second Adam triumphs, whereas the first Adam, our father, failed. The Lord Jesus, though, won the victory for us over the devil. The Bible says after his baptism, he went forward in the power of the Spirit. And at once the Spirit sent him farther out into this desert or wilderness region. Now, the word driveth is a strong word. But the basic idea is that the Holy Spirit led Christ into the wilderness. It was God's will that his Son be tried and tempted. John Grasmick says that the thought is that of strong moral compulsion by which the Spirit led Jesus to take the offensive against temptation and evil instead of avoiding them. I want you to get the contrast here since we're talking about the comparison with the first creation. Adam was tempted in a lush garden, and he had all the advantages. God says, of all the trees of the garden, you may freely eat except for one. Adam had all the advantages, but here Christ is in a barren place with no advantages. The place where he was tempted was dry and uninhabited. It was a place of dangerous animals. Yes, it was also a place of solitude where he could prepare himself for his public ministry. But at the same time, evil was present even there. In fact, it's interesting because the Bible often portrays the wilderness as a haunt of evil. In Matthew 12:43, where Jesus was giving the illustration of evil spirits, he says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places. And that's the same word for the wilderness in which Jesus went here. Dry places seeking rest and findeth none. In Luke 8:29, where Jesus delivered the Gadarene demoniac, it says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he brake the bands, and then the Bible says this, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. What is it about the wilderness that was the haunt of evil? Well, this traditional site of temptation is northwest of the Dead Sea, immediately west of Jericho. It was a dry, barren, uninhabited place. But I think the lesson for us is this. Temptation is everywhere. You cannot escape it. In our minds, we think of the big city as a place of temptation, and certainly it is. And my friends, I want to say this to you. There are some places that you should avoid. There are certain things that you should avoid. Things that will bring temptation into your life. You see, we should not flirt with evil. We need to keep our distance from it. But at the same time, we also have to recognize a principle, and that is that temptation is everywhere. There were people in church history who thought that they could go out into solitary places and escape temptation. They thought that by getting away from society and from the world, that they would escape temptation altogether. And by their own words, they told us that they could not do so. Because there's a principle in God's Word in James 1 in verse 14, where the Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away, what? Of his own lust and enticed. There is within our hearts, within our very being, a lust for sin because we have a sin nature. That's why in the end we can never escape temptation. One day we will be free from it when those of us who are redeemed have a glorified body, when that sin nature is purged and eradicated once and for all. But in this life, my friends, we have to get ready for it. We have to deal with temptation. Again, we need to avoid it when we can. And the Bible even tells us to pray that we would not be led into temptation. But at the same time, in this life, my friends, temptation is everywhere. We need the Lord's power to sustain us, because the enemy is not only without, but the enemy is within. It was not that way with the Lord Jesus. He did not have a sin nature. He was born of a virgin. And yet still, the Bible says that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Number one, temptation is unavoidable. Number two, temptation is continuous. Would to God that we would experience the temptation only one time and be done with it. But that's not the way it works. You see, in verse 13, the Bible says, "And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, and he fasted during that time." If you'll recall, Satan always tried to meet him at his weakest point. He was hungry because he had been without food, and so the devil tempted him to turn rocks, stones, into bread. That's exactly what the devil does with us. It's interesting that 40 days, the period of 40 days in the Bible, is often associated with temptation and testing. And I would not press that too far, but it does seem like there is an interesting occurrence, a pattern here. Jesus was in this wilderness for 40 days. And there are other places in Scripture where we see that God's people were tested for this period of time. For example, Moses and Elijah and Noah. But there's another parallel here. And it occurs where David met Goliath. And this is one that I had overlooked, but in my studies I found this in 1 Samuel 17 and verse 16. Where the Bible says, "And the Philistine, Goliath, drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. For 40 days he taunted and he tempted the people of Israel." It was a time of testing for them. And so we see that temptation is continuous for us. It will take place throughout our lives. And we'll never get to an age or to a point where we say, okay, we're past temptation. Just consider men like Solomon who sinned in their old age after a full life of following God. We have to be very careful. We have to be cautious and dependent upon the Spirit's power because temptation is continuous. The Bible says that he was tempted. And this word means put to the test, put on trial in order to discover what kind of person someone is. It can be used in a good sense. For instance, God's testing, and God always tests us because he wants us to be better as a result. But this word can also be used in a bad sense of enticement to sin by Satan and his cohorts. Satan tempts us in an effort to destroy us. Both senses are involved here. God put Jesus to the test. It was the Spirit that led him into the wilderness to show that he was the divine, sinless Son of God who was qualified for his messianic mission. And as we said before, only Jesus could do what he did. Only he could deliver us. He was fully human and he was fully God. But also Satan tried to draw Jesus away from his divinely appointed mission. Now, one of the questions that often comes up, and it's been a controversial question for many, many hundreds of years, could Jesus have sinned? Well, I believe he could not have sinned. Yes, he was fully human, but he was also fully God. But just because he was sinless does not rule out the fact that he was actually tempted, because he was. And it's hard for us to understand, but because he was fully human, you know, he was not some hybrid. He was fully human, and because of that, he could be tempted just like we are. And in fact, the Bible bears that out. In Romans 8:3, the Bible says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." That is Romans 8 and verse 3, if you want to turn there. A very, very important passage, Romans 8 and verse 3. And you may want to underline that phrase, "in the likeness of sinful flesh." Jesus had full humanity, but he was born of a virgin. He did not have a sin nature. He was without sin. But that was all part of God's plan. You see, God gave His Son as an offering for sin. And as a result, He condemned sin and broke its power once and for all. That was the genius of the Incarnation, my friends. You see, being fully human, Jesus could die in our place. He could also be our great high priest who experienced everything that we did. Jesus truly understands your situation. And the Bible tells us that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was without sin because He was God. In Hebrews chapter 2, if you want to turn there, Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible tells us this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He, Jesus, also Himself likewise took part of the same." In other words, He took upon Himself full humanity, "that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Verse 16, "For verily He took not on Him the nature of angels, but He took on Him the seed of Abraham." Jesus took upon Himself full humanity. He was Jewish. He was of the seed of Abraham through His mother Mary. Verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." That was the first part. Because He was human, He could be our sin sacrifice. He could die in our place. An angel could not die for us. It would not have been a true substitute. But Jesus, the second Adam, with His full humanity, died in our place. He was qualified to do that. He was without sin. But then it goes on further and it says, "For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." In other words, He is able to come to their aid. So not only was He our sin sacrifice, not only did He deliver us from the power, from the penalty of sin, but He can also deliver us from its power. And He can also give us aid and comfort. My friends, if you're going through a time of temptation, turn it over to the Lord Jesus. He understands. He can help you. He can come to your aid. John Grasmick reminds us that the tempter here was Satan himself, who wants to destroy God's works. He wants to destroy the people of God. And Mark refers to him as Satan, the adversary, the one who opposes. Satan and his forces are in constant, intense opposition against God and His purposes. And from the very beginning, he was against the mission of our Lord Jesus. He wanted to destroy His work. My friends, Satan is not a figment of someone's imagination. He is not a character who runs around in a red suit with horns. He does not carry a pitchfork. The Bible says that he comes in the guise of an angel of light. He comes with smooth, deceptive words. And friends, he is very real. He's the one who comes and tempts you at your weakest point. He even came and tried to destroy our Lord Jesus and His mission. As one person has said, J. Oswald Sanders, "Satan is no myth." And he offers this summary of the strategies of Satan. First of all, with unbelievers, the Bible says that Satan blinds the minds of the unregenerate. He snatches away the good seed of the Word of God. He lulls the unbeliever into a false sense of security. He lays snares for the unwary. He masquerades as an angel of light. He deceives those whose minds are not subject to the word of truth. He mixes truth with error. And then Sanders continues with Satan's strategies for believers. He annihilates, or tries to annihilate, the church or neutralize its witness from within. And by the way, he will never conquer the church. Jesus promises that, but he will try. He tries to do it with persecution from without as well. He smothers its witness by according it great popularity. In those times of church history where the church has been very popular, where their message has been viewed positively, and it seems contradictory, but sometimes those are the times of greatest weakness to the church of God. And so he tries to smother our witness with popularity from the world. He disturbs the unity of the church by creating discord and division. He tries to subvert the church through apostasy and heresy. And he also does other things to try to destroy us from within. And I was reading this little story, and it goes like this. It was advertised one day that the devil was putting up for sale all of his tools. On that date, the tools were laid out. They had prices marked on them for public inspection. And there were a lot of treacherous instruments: hatred, envy, jealousy, deceit, pride, lying, and so on. Laid apart from the rest of the devil's tools was a tool, but it was worn more than any of the others, and it was priced very high. "What's the name of this tool?" asked one of the customers. "That," the devil replied, "is discouragement." "Why have you priced it so high?" The devil responded, "Because discouragement is more useful to me than all the others. I can pry open and get inside a man's heart with that when I cannot get near him with any other tools. It's badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, since so few people know it belongs to me." My friends, there are many tools that the devil can use, many tools of temptation. And perhaps you are succumbing to that tool of discouragement right now. It's a great temptation in the circumstances in which we find ourselves, where life is disrupted. The devil wants nothing better than to discourage you and to try to get you to look at things without hope. But folks, our hope is not in the things of this world. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see through this passage that you can have victory over any temptation. You can have victory over discouragement or any of these other things that are mentioned. In spite of the fact that temptation is unavoidable, in spite of the fact that it is continuous, we see number three, that it is not unbeatable. Temptation is not unbeatable. And friends, sometimes you can come to that conclusion if you're not careful. You can be tempted to give in to discouragement or any number of things by saying, "There's no way that I can gain victory over this sin." And so you throw up your hands. Maybe your temptation is something different. Maybe it's related to discouragement, but maybe it's unfaithfulness. And so you go on this roller coaster ride. You have these spiritual highs and lows rather than having spiritual consistency. For long periods in your life, it seems like the devil has you in his grip. And I want to tell you tonight that temptation is not unbeatable. Don't let the devil tell you that. The Bible has promised us victory. And I also understand that we will never be sinless in this life. We have a sin nature. There is nothing, there is no such thing as perfection, spiritual perfection in this life. But my friends, we can have victory over temptation. We see this as Jesus himself encountered the prince of evil personally and defeated him decisively. And yes, he is the Son of God, but the point is that through him we have the victory. We can't have it in and of ourselves. We are sinful human beings. But we must have victory through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not something that we can do on our own. There are no 10-step plans that we can follow. We cannot pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, by our own good deeds, by our own morality. That's what the Bible is all about. It's about the grace of God reaching down to man and delivering him from sin. And so we see that the Lord Jesus defeats the devil. We see God's protecting care through the angels who attended to the Lord Jesus. And by the way, God will attend to you. You may be going through a wilderness period right now. You may be going through a time of temptation. My friends, there is light at the end of the tunnel. Trust God. He will come and he will minister to you. But he allows the temptation because he wants us to be stronger and better. My admonition is to you is to keep on trusting the Lord. And you will come out of the other side because of the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, again, Mark's account of Jesus' temptation is relatively brief. He said nothing about the temptation's content, its climactic end. And we see these things outlined in the books of Matthew and Luke. But John Grasmick reminds us that Mark's concern was that this began an ongoing conflict with Satan, who kept attempting through devious means to get Jesus to turn aside from God's will. And it will go all the way to the cross. And folks, for as long as we live in this life, Satan will try to divert us away from the will of God. The good news is that Satan, in Jesus' case, failed in his endeavor. And Mark's gospel, says Grasmick, is the record of this great encounter which climaxed at the cross, where Jesus won the victory, where he crushed the head of the old serpent, Satan, and defeated him forever. The great principle is this: since he was fully man, Christ can sympathize completely with us in our times of trial and temptation. He experienced temptation to the fullest extent without giving in. As God, fully God, he is the only one who can give victory over sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 gives us this promise: "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Have you ever heard people say, "No one has ever gone through what I have"? Well, folks, the specific circumstances may be different, but I can guarantee you that there are common temptations that all of us face. Yes, they come with different details and different guises, but they're basically the same temptations. Here's what the rest of the passage says: "But God is faithful." You can count on him to do this, "who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that ye are able." And this is a promise to his children: "but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Friends, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And that's what the Bible says. But God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. He will give you the power and the grace to withstand it. He wants you to come out better on the other side. And he will show you that way out, as he promised in his word. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this: "The preaching of Christ is the whip that flogs the devil. The preaching of Christ is the thunderbolt, the sound of which makes all hell shake. Jesus is our victor, and He is our helper in times of temptation. I hope, my friends, that if you're in that time of temptation, if you're in the wilderness right now, that you will put your trust in Him to get you through it. Perhaps you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. We would invite you to run to Him and to be saved, because He is the only one who can save us from the penalty of sin. Let's give Him glory this evening. Father, we thank You that Jesus is our helper, that He is the one who defeated sin and death once and for all at the cross, that He defeated them throughout His earthly life, that He is the sinless Son of God, that He alone gives victory, that He paid the penalty for sin and He gives deliverance from its power. We pray that we would trust Him. Lord, we thank You for that deliverance that is available to us. And we pray, Lord, that we would cling to Your promise, because You are faithful. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.